for the adult meeting. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So, very good early morning to all of you. I know it was a kind of rough coming this morning. So happy beginning of Great Lent. I don't know how happy we're feeling right now, but we will. We'll get there. So for the past couple of months, you have had some great lessons from some incredible speakers. So now, unfortunately, you are stuck with me for the next 2 weeks. They asked me to do a two-part series on the Great Lent. And so what I decided to approach this was by using the books, The Ladder of Divine Ascent by St. John Climacus. And so this one is the actual book. It's a very difficult read, I'm not going to lie to you. It's very dense. It's very monastic. And so they also came up with another one called Descending the Height, which is like the layman's guide to the ladder of divine ascent. Okay, it's like the Cliff Notes. Back in the day, you guys remember those? Black and yellow books. So for the first part today, we will just cover the introduction. And no joke, it's like a novel in a novel. It's literally 70 pages. If you go to page 70, that's when the introduction ends. And so it was a lot. Okay, just the introduction. And then the second part, which is next Sunday, we're going to tie the first three verses and a little bit about what Abuna said today. It's going to be what St. John Climacus calls our separation from the world. How do we detach? How do we separate ourselves from the material? If we can get a mic ready. So I would like to start off by asking you guys a question. And please try to be as open and honest with your responses as possible when answering. So my question to you, and again, feel free to whatever you want for us to know about. What are your plans and goals going into Lent? What's going on in your thoughts, in your minds? How are you going to approach the Great Lent? Again, you can answer in any way that you're comfortable with. Anyone? I would like to get a few responses if possible.
I'm going to be perfectly honest.
I appreciate that.
As a mom, the first thing I'm thinking about is all the groceries that have to be bought for the house so that it's not hard for our kids to fast. And then probably staying off of Instagram.
Thank you. I appreciate the honesty. No worries. Thank you. What else?
Could she go first? Patience.
Yes.
Getting the
it's
house
endless.
Yeah, it's yes. Yeah. With two kids.
God be with you.
Yeah. Thanks. Yeah.
Yeah.
I just plan on being tempted more than usual. So that's what I've noticed during Lent is I become more tempted.
Oh, tempted, yeah.
I'm more weak during Lent.
Yes.
So if I anticipate that, then when I sense it, I'm not shocked or caught off guard. I'm prepared for that.
Yeah, the struggle is real, for sure. Anyone else before we start? All right. So those were all the answers I expected, which was wonderful. So thank you guys for sharing. I appreciate it. But now we're going to take a different approach here. I want us to change our perspective when approaching this Great Lent. I think many of us, including myself, approach the Lenten season like New Year's, right? We have a mental checklist in our minds of expectations, of what we want to accomplish as our New Year's resolution, right? We are going to diet and exercise and lose this amount of weight in this amount of time, right? And have you ever been to Costco on New Year's? What happens in that first month? It's always in the coupon book. You go down that first aisle and it's all what? Supplements, vitamins, right? Exercise equipment, all the things to gear you up for the new year because you're going to transform your body. And in the Great Lent, we kind of approach it the same way. We're going to transform our spiritual life, right? Fast forward. A month in, not even a month in, but we'll just say a month. We'll give you the benefit of the doubt. The February coupon book comes out. What happens? Everything goes back to normal. No more supplements, no more vitamins, no more gearing up for the New Year's, because they know the statistics, over 90% of people, they give up within, anyone know how long? Less than the first week, within the first 5 days. Yeah. And so I want us to remember this as we go over the lesson today about the Great Lent. We think like we're going to be kind to every soul that we're going to come across. We're going to be kind and loving, and we're going to be perfect for Christ. And we could fill in the blanks. We are going to do this, this, and this, right? We could fill in the blanks for each one of us. Okay? We imagine that this is the only opportunity, the greatest opportunity, to self-improve in all of our areas of weaknesses. When Lent begins, I will be perfect for Christ. I will fast like I've never fasted before. I will check every ingredient. I will be monastic and stay in my room for hours on end. I will pray. I will self-reflect. I will meditate. God will be so pleased with me. Now, don't get me wrong. These are good intentions. We mean well, right? They come from a place of love. We want to please our Creator. That's not a bad thing. But what's the problem with this type of mindset? It's twofold. The first one, this isn't our only opportunity. And this is the wisdom and the beauty of the church. Because the church reminds us every week is Holy Week. What are we supposed to do every Wednesday and Friday? Fast. This is not something new to us. And that fasting every Wednesday and Friday is at the same level of the Great Lent. It's supposed to be no seafood. It's supposed to be as restrictive as the Great Lent to remind us that every Wednesday is Judas, or I should say my own betrayal to the Lord. Every Friday is Great Friday, every Saturday is Bright Saturday, and every Sunday is the Feast of the Resurrection. So is Lent our only opportunity? It's not. Our opportunity is to please the Lord in every moment of our lives. Every moment of every day is Lent. Every morning that God allows us to wake up from our sleep, which we read in the Agabeah, the Book of Hours, it's a short but temporary death, is an opportunity to please the Lord. Right, we are creatures that like to have a set time. Right? The journey will begin tomorrow. That's when I'm going to put on the best show. That's when I'm going to put on the best face, and I'm going to do everything that I can to get off those tracks. And I'm going to sprint. But what do we realize just a couple of kilometers in? Yes, I'm using the metric system. Okay, what happens when we sprint? We're running like a cheetah in a horse race. We run out of energy. We run out of fuel because the journey is long. It is not about how we start. It's about how we end. So we have to go into Great Lent not saying that tomorrow it's all or none. No, tomorrow is just the beginning of the every single day of our lives. That's how we should be approaching Great Lent, like any other day, and we want to be the best every single day of our lives. It's an opportunity to show God that we love Him. So we should take off the pressure. Just throw it off, because it's like any other day. Okay? And then the second is, as we talked about with the Costco example, we are setting ourselves up for failure, right? After a couple days, a week or so, we ultimately fail our own plan. And we've heard of this before. Man plans and God laughs. Right? Because it's not that we fail. It actually has nothing to do with failure. It has to do with our reaction. How do we react to our failures? We're super discouraged. We're disappointed in ourselves. We torture ourselves of our failures to God. We feel so hurt that we failed God. That our perfect plan now became blemished. It's now imperfect. But here's the beauty of this. And I want us to try to remember this as often as we can during the Great Lent. The truth is, perfection is not attainable. Just know that going in. Perfection is not attainable. And I can say this 1,000 times, but what's going on in our heads? I'm still going to do it. Watch me. I'm still going to try to be perfect. And that's not a terrible thing, depending on the approach. So how do we reconcile this paradox of what it says in Scripture? It says, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the exact opposite of what I just said. How do we explain this paradox of our faith, which there are many? Because we cannot attain perfection doesn't mean we don't strive to reach it. And that's what this book is all about. God does not alter his desire for us to be perfect, even though we can't. God does not lower the golden standard because we are human. On the contrary, relax. Right? We like to say that word. I love that word. It shows his genuine love for us to want to be like him. Let me explain this. Like a child and their parent. Look at our three boys. Honestly, I think they're perfect. I do. I look at them and they're perfect. They can do no wrong. But the reality is, are they perfect? Of course not. Are they going to do wrong? Absolutely. They're going to do wrong a lot. But why do I think in my head that they're perfect? Because it's my love for them. Our love is perfect for God. We want to be perfect to God because our desire to want it is what God wants from us. He wants us to desire him. Right? And I said this example before, but let's say an angel of the Lord came down to me and they open up a scroll and it goes all the way to the street and it rolls all the way down like we see in the cartoons, like Santa Claus, like a red carpet. And the angel says, your child that you are going to have is going to have the most amount of sins ever. He is going to be the most sinful individual in the history of humanity. Do you still want your child? Do you still want your child? Absolutely. No hesitation. Why? Because that's my son. That's my child. I don't care what he or she is going to do. I will love that child before they're even born. And the father, right? Satan's probably whispering like, you know when Adam and Eve falls, you have to go and fix that. It has to be the original artist. It has to be the one that created the masterpiece. He has to go back down there and fix it all. You sure you want this creation? Start over. Have another creation. The one that you know that's not going to fall in the future. No. Because that's my beloved. No one can replace my children. All those people walking on the planet, those are my babies. And no one can replace them. They are irreplaceable. That's our loving God. We're harder on ourselves than God is. We assume that these failures separate us from the Father. We assume that when we fail, we can never get it right. We can never go back on the same pathway. But we're wrong. All that discouragement doesn't come from God. Okay? And it's what Abuna said in the sermon today. Remember, God knows the heart. Because our Father's love and desire for our perfection is greater than the commandment or the law to do so. What does it say in James? Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the great Lent. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We have to know what is in our heart of hearts, in our secret hidden place, like Abuna talked about today. So now that we talked about how to approach the Great Lent, let's discuss what we can do throughout the Lenten season when it starts tomorrow. A quick background of this author, this saint. So St. John Climacus is a 6th century monk who decided to outline the spiritual life. Over the centuries, his book has become a mainstay of Orthodox spirituality. Even today, the book is read in its entirety, God help them, throughout the Orthodox monasteries around the world every Lent. It's a very heavy read. And here's what Bishop Callisto says about the book. With the exception of the Bible and the service books, there is no work in Eastern Christianity that has been studied, copied, and translated more often than the Ladder of Divine Ascent. So in reading the introduction, which I said it was about 70 pages, there were three words that came to mind for me that I would like for all of us to remember throughout the journey of the Lenten season. Okay? The first word comes within the title. Why a ladder? Why did he choose a ladder? Can we think of anything in Scripture about a ladder? What comes to mind? Jacob's ladder, that's right. We read it in Genesis 28, and we know the story. I'm going to briefly go over it. Jacob falls asleep, sees a ladder reaching to heaven, and angels ascending and descending on it. But then what happens after this? It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, to lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob awakes from his sleep and says," and pay attention to this, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." So here's what God says. "I am with you, I will keep you, for I will never leave you." And then he says, "And the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Isn't that us? During the Great Lent, do we forget that the Lord is here in our midst? "And I did not know it. I forgot the presence of God." That's the whole story of humanity. Is how often do we forget the presence of God? And it happens quickly, right? We get so entranced in the environment around us and in our own problems and worries that we forget that we're in the presence of God always. And it's very easy to forget. So why am I telling you this story? Here's the first word. And Abuna actually talked about it, which was kind of perfect timing. Awareness. In the Great Lent, I want us to be aware of the presence of God as often as possible. Whether in the storm, whether in silence and peace, whether in distractions, I want us to realize the presence of God. I want us to constantly remember the presence of the Lord in everything we do, say, act, and think. We have to remember Emmanuel. God is with us. I honestly think that the Lent is the greatest feast, not because of all the hesa, but because of its simplicity. Great Lent is a very simple concept. If I can summarize all of Great Lent in one word, it's awareness. Great Lent is trying to tell us something that we're supposed to do every moment of our lives. Remember his presence. He was there in the beginning of Adam and Eve. They got distracted. They fell because they were no longer in communion with God. And now we're kind of doing the same thing for the rest of our lives. We're trying to go back in the communion with God. That's why we're here Sunday, communion. Break bread with Christ. Break bread with our brothers and sisters. We are constantly trying to remember our holy divine family, that we're all in the body of Christ. And it's very easy to forget. The awareness we have of our Creator defines our thoughts, mood, actions, behaviors, everything. Our entire lives are constant battles to remember the presence of the Lord, and it is the great Lent that reminds us of this every year. So just as Jacob realized the presence of God, I want us to have that awakening, that moment, that aha moment. Wait, nothing's actually wrong. God is here. So everything that happens is for a purpose. It has a meaning behind it. And I just have to, what Abuna said, commit myself. I'm going to go take that cold shower. No hot water, it's okay. I'm starving, I'm hungry at work. Just going to commit myself a little bit. Not going to kill myself. I'm not going to die. I guarantee you no one has died from fasting. But I'm going to commit myself. Just push myself a little bit more than I usually do. And if I fail, and if I can't do it, I'll try it again tomorrow. I'm not going to wait till next Lent. Oh, okay, forget it. I give up. I'm just going to give up the whole thing. I'm not going to try tomorrow. Because tomorrow is not a new start. Already started. I messed up. Forget it. No. Every day we keep pushing ourselves. Doesn't matter how many times we fall. Personal story. So it could be relatable. And this is work-related, which I'm sure many of you probably felt what I felt. So as many of you know, I am a high school teacher. And towards the end of last academic school year, the May of 2023, I was going through a lot of troubles at work. Some of them were my fault. Most of them were not. But it started to overwhelm me. My thoughts were flooded with these ideas, with these thoughts. And I started becoming consumed with these work-related issues. So one evening, super late at night, when I was trying to sleep, I decided to just sit downstairs alone in the dark. I do this often. And all I did was stare at the crucifix, repeating arrow prayers. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I love you. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I kept saying over again, Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me. I couldn't get these thoughts out of my head. Suddenly, I was overcome with emotions and started weeping like a baby in front of the cross. Why was I crying? Because all my insecurities, my fears, my worries, my stress, my anxiety from work came by my own ego, not from God. And I want us to remember this with Adam and Eve. When did Adam and Eve start to be fearful? When did they start worrying? When did they start having anxiety? When Christ was walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve were hiding, he says something so beloved. Adam, where are you? Where's my son? And he couldn't go to the Father and say, Father, I broke your commandment, forgive me, I'm so sorry. He couldn't just go in communion to God and say, God, forgive me, I'm so sorry. I just fell right now. No, he hid himself because he was overcome. Right? He was overburdened. And he says, who told you that you were naked? He felt ashamed. Where did shame come from? Where did fear, anxiety, stress, worry, when did all that come? When we start living a life in the absence of God, we start to run away from God. Instead of run to our Father like a child, we run away. And this is what we repeat in our lives. It's what Adam and Eve did. So I was trying to fix a problem of my own accord. The moment I was aware of the presence of God, nothing else mattered. My entire mindset shifted. It was no longer about me, but about him. My focus was no longer on my suffering, but on his suffering, his sacrificial love for me. The more we are aware of his presence, the more peace, comfort, and hope we have in him. So for this Lenten season, I want us to try to remember the presence of God in everything. So let's get to the second word. So in this book, there are 30 rungs of the ladder, and each rung represents a virtue. Okay? And I will not go over all of them. I'm hoping in the next couple of talks, I'll cover maybe the majority, maybe half. We'll see how it goes, how many opportunities I have to talk. And I will go over the ones that I feel can be beneficial for us struggling and going through the battlefield of Lent. Okay? And I want us to approach each virtue with the second word. And this is going to kind of flip it upside down. We go into the Great Lent, and I think a lot of it is cultural growing up for me. Great Lent was a time where you have to be miserable. You have to not love the next 55 days of your life. You have to go into these 55 days, just hide in a corner, pretend it never happens, and then you can emerge after 55 days, and then you can live your life. But in those 55 days, you can't live a normal life. And that's partially true. We are going to live a very different life. But I want us to approach the Lent with hope. Not with a disheartened failure. Not with, if I fail, I can never continue. Not with the idea that it's all or none. And not as a 40-meter sprint. But as a journey that I take one step at a time in the presence of God, holding his hand, and he's carrying me along the way. But it is not I who live, it's him who lives in me. I am not running the race. I'm just there to what? Let God be God. Let God take over. He must increase and I must decrease. So remember, Lent is a time of hope and open possibilities, not to perfection, but to get closer to Christ. That's the perfection. It's the Christ in me that's the perfection. That's what I'm trying to get closer to. Who is, of course, our perfection. We were not created to have our attention and focus on our sins and imperfections. Rather, we were created to rely on our Creator who is perfect. This is what we see in this text. The rungs of the ladder are about climbing up to reach the Lord in our imperfections. It is not the rungs of superiority or improving towards perfection. This ladder is not going, as I go up, I'm becoming more perfect. As I go up, I got it. That's it. I'm done. I've done everything I was supposed to do in the spiritual life. No, it is absolutely not about that. It is gaining virtues along the way in constant union in Christ. Do not forget it is him who's going to be taking you to the top. Who in his grace and at his timing will grant us virtues as we constantly struggle in our failures. And I want us to remember this. It is the struggles that he loves, not the faults. He's already forgiven them. Right? When my child feels like a failure and tells me, I'm sorry, I go, son, I already forgiven you. The moment you sinned, I've already forgiven you because you're my child. The sin is no longer there. It is what you imagine the sin to be in your own head. But I've already discarded it. And that's the beauty of repentance and confession. The forgiveness is already granted. It's guaranteed because he is a father of forgiveness. That's who he is. It's in his nature. He can't change that. The question is, can we forgive ourselves? That's the ultimate question. When we leave that sacrament of repentance, can we forgive ourselves and move on? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So powerful words. The second approach I want us to take is not the idea that we need to accomplish one virtue to gain the next virtue. And we tend to think this in the corporate world. In order to get up to the ladder, I have to accomplish this perfectly, and then I can keep ascending to the ladder in the corporate world. In the spiritual life, that doesn't exist. Because these are not stepping stones towards gaining all virtues towards perfection. Rather, it is a constant flow between virtues at various times in our lives. In this ladder of ascent, in our lives, we're going to be at different parts of that ladder. And guess what? We can go all the way back to ground zero. We never accomplish the virtues perfectly. We're constantly allowing God to work in us, and through his grace and mercy, through his divine providence, he will determine what virtues we will gain and not gain. And guess what? We can lose them the next day. Where we are in the ladder determines how often we let go of ourselves. So rather than a ladder illustrating that the prior step is required for the next step in attaining the heavenly kingdom, I want us to think that all the virtues are in place simultaneously, and we are at different heights of the ladder throughout our lives. Sometimes we ascend, and sometimes we descend, like the angels did in Jacob's dream. But again, descending is a natural part of the Christian life. It's going to happen. God, what, tells us this. You will have obstacles. You will struggle. And that's okay. It is our struggle to constantly ascend after each time we falter. God looks at the getting up, not the falling down, so to speak. Father John Delby says, therefore, never be discouraged by your faults. Begin by not being astonished by them. A little child who does not know how to walk is not astonished at stumbling and falling with each step he takes. I'm almost done. A couple minutes. An Orthodox priest once said, the fall is just part of the process of reaching higher levels of spirituality. Moving forward often means being thrown back. And sometimes it's violently. Sometimes it's unexpectedly. Sometimes it has nothing to do with your faults. It's injustice. And that's still okay. Purification and humility come with temptations and falls. Trust and reliance come by finding our human efforts faltering again and again. And that's the key word. It's going to happen over and over again. We need to be at peace with these experiences, trusting that God's ways are not our ways, and discern how to respond to them. And I'm going to conclude with this quote. It's found on page 10 in this book. It's the part of the introduction where he talks about what does it mean to struggle? And I cried when I read this part of the introduction. And again, the book is The Ladder of Divine Ascent. Okay? It says, the message is clear. In order to ascend to heaven, it is necessary for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, awareness, the author and finisher of our faith. We will never make it to God if we fix our eyes on the method. Don't worry about the methodology. That's not the point. Or on the rungs of the ladder. This will only lead us to despair and or a rigid legalism, which will rob us of our joy. Absolutely. We must look to Jesus, awareness. We must keep our eyes on the kingdom of heaven and view all of our struggles in its everlasting light. That is a beautiful contemplation. So as we begin to climb, ascend up the ladder together, let us have the awareness of God as often as possible throughout this great Lenten journey. Every time we falter, descend from the ladder, let us have the hope and assurance of our resurrection in Christ. May God carry us to the top of the ladder, our destination, which is joy in the bosom of our Father. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Any questions? I'm sorry if I took a little long. Oh, where's the baby?
I just want to say thank you so much for choosing that book and for choosing the explanation of that book, because I remember reading it, and it was the most depressing thing I've ever, like, you
depressing.
Read one chapter of, on a virtue, oh, yeah. Not me, no hope for being me, yeah. No, this is it, you know, and then you realize that your spiritual life is, the way I read it was all about me trying to achieve something.
That's right.
And I think that's exactly backwards,
mm-hmm.
that God gives a virtue often in spite of what you're doing for a grace either for yourself or for others. Just like St. Paul says, for example, that our consolation, 2 Corinthians, was for your benefit, or our suffering was for your benefit. So I'm very eager to, I hope that book of the explanation that you mentioned is in the bookstore or something, Ascending the Heights.
I just found it on Amazon, so I didn't get it from the bookstore.
Okay.
But yeah, Ascending the Heights, maybe I'll talk to Peter about ordering.
Yeah, I really want to read it, so thank you for that. The other point I just want to, I want to make that's complementary to what you're saying is our church has a beautiful expression that Jesus Christ fasted for us. So the perfect fast has been offered. The victory in fasting has been made.
Yeah.
And so our role in fasting is to take that blessing, is to participate in that, is to get closer, just like you said, the experience of God or the awareness of God. We not just learn from that, but we are in that if we are in Christ.
Yeah.
So it's a beautiful beautiful expression of what you're saying. So thank you.
Thank you, Ashraf. I appreciate it.
Okay, Randy's going to say something that's going to hopefully contradict everything.
How'd you know I was going to say something? I was just going to give a comment. I used to think about the acquisition of virtue very differently, and I read this book a long time ago, and I share many of Ashraf's sentiments, but I've come to think of it differently now. Now I try to think of in terms of acquisition of God's grace,
and you
mentioned that a couple of times, mm-hmm. and I really like that, and I just want to stress that a little more. Instead of trying to acquire virtues, I think shifting our mindset and trying to acquire God's grace, and then all the virtues come by His grace.
Yeah.
And just to comment, just to further that by two examples. One is Saint Makarios. There's that story where he met a demon, met him, and the demon said, "Makarios, everything about you, I'm the same as, except for one thing. Like, you fast, I fast." He said, "You know the scripture, I know the scripture. The one difference is you have humility, and by that humility, all of his, that's how he got all his virtues and why we call him the great." And the other one is Saint Paisios. He says, if you ask for nothing else, ask for repentance. By repentance, you'll get humility. So again, that's the commonality. And by humility, you'll receive the grace of God.
Yeah, and that's why the church fathers say that humility is the gateway to all the other virtues.
There's a requirement if you sit in this row that you have to say something. So I'm... I'm going to fulfill my requirement.
Following the trend.
Yeah, I have to. I actually have a real question for you, though, you know, in this.
Be kind, John, be kind.
Yeah. There's a clear theme for us as adults, right, and especially the final contemplation, which was beautiful from St. John, right? This idea that not to focus on methodology and not to focus on the legalism. Abuna Crollo said it today, right? It's not about the... So we keep hearing this kind of over and over again. But it's clearly not how we were raised, right? And it's clearly not sometimes the overwhelming feeling we get from coming to a church or being in a religion, right? So how do you balance, right, these two if we're so focused on the legalism and the methodology? How do we balance that with the message that you're trying to give us today and the church is trying to give us today? How do we reconcile that?
I'm still trying to figure that out myself. I think a lot of it has been because we were raised in this fashion, not all of us, but a good majority of us, that it's kind of instilled in a way where only through experiences of how we raise our kids, I think that's where we turn the tide. It's the idea that I was told this and this and this from a cultural standpoint. Now I want to raise my kids not this way, a little differently. And I think from our kids, I'm learning. Like, I don't know if that helps answer your question, but I think this, I don't even know the right word, I don't want to say brainwashing, but this idea of being instilled growing up for so long, it's hard to extract that. I think it's always going to be a part of us, but it's the idea that how we raise the next generation will kind of alleviate what we've been taught. I don't know if anyone else wants to answer that, but that's what comes to my mind. Oh, yeah, of course. So, that was beautiful. Thank you, Violet. He wanted to. Oh, thank you, Ernest.
But this is not from me. This is what I've learned. You know, every time we fall, we're still winning, and I'll explain you why. You know, the enemy wants us to keep falling. And basically, every time you fall, just get back up. Because as we know it, our Father, every time we go back to Him, His arms are wide open. So that was the statement.
Yeah, just like the prodigal son. Yeah. That's right. John, did we answer your question about the legalism? And did we kind of answer it, or we did? Okay. Want to make sure. If anyone else wanted to comment on that, how do we separate that legalism? Because I think even as creatures, it's in our, I think we have the habits of here's a task, let's accomplish it, let's move on, right? I think that's a natural thing that we want to do. There's a problem, I solved it, let's move on to the next problem. But the spiritual life doesn't work that way. Can't. Any other questions? All right, let's stand up for prayer. Nobody else can. So many of you. Through the intercessions of ever-Virgin Theotokos, the Mother of God, St. Mary, Archangel Michael, St. John the Baptist, St. John the Beloved, St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Pope Corollus VI, and all your prophets and saints who have pleased you since the beginning, hear us when pray truth all thanksgiving. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thy is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.